Last week, we started a series in 1 Peter, and we went through the first two verses, and we called this series Strangers in a Familiar Land, Learning to Live in a Spiritually Hostile World. And we know more than ever that the world that we engage with, that we're living in today, is a spiritually hostile world to those of us who've chosen to love and follow Jesus. And we're going to continue on today in that series. We're going to be in verses 3 through 12. But before we get there, I don't know if you've ever made a choice that's brought about suffering to you. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. And it goes all the way to the sports teams that I've chosen to root for. You know, when I was 13, I was a guy that was like, I want to go against the trends. I don't want to just root for the Lakers, the Cowboys, and the Yankees. Get out of here with that mess. So, amen, I've already got amens. Let's go. So, when I was 13 years old, I looked around and said, who are the worst teams to root for? And I said, I'm going to choose them because I don't want to be a bandwagon fan. I want to be the one that says, you know what? One day, there's going to be hope. There's going to be hope in a future where these teams are going to be awesome. Still hoping. With basketball, I chose the LA Clippers. And if you know anything about basketball, it's just been, hey, here's a little hope. Oh, train wreck. Thanks, guys. And then the Cleveland Guardians is my baseball team. If you know anything about them, they haven't won a World Series in a long time. Let's just say that. And then finally, the Cincinnati Bengals. And when I picked them up, I was like, this is going to be a long time. There's names that you would hear that you're like, they say, who? Who was part of that team? They had a guy that changed his name to numbers in Spanish, like Ocho Cinco. Like, I mean, come on. And then just a couple years ago, as my suffering was reaching its peak, all of a sudden they got good. Only to fall flat in the fourth quarter, and my hopes were dashed, and there was no looking back. I had chosen perpetual suffering, even when there was a little bit of hope. Most of the time, my hopes were dashed. Now, you might be saying, well, what does this have to do with anything spiritual, Brolin? Well, let me tie it together. We've all experienced suffering like this, haven't we? Maybe it's not by choice. Maybe it's life circumstances that we've experienced. Maybe it's through difficult relationships that we've encountered suffering. Maybe it's through loss that we've encountered suffering. Maybe it's through our own bad decisions that we've acquired suffering. And the one thing that we're often looking for is, where's the hope? Where's the hope? And we're looking for the relief that comes from the hope in the midst of suffering. And for the believers in 1 Peter, they've experienced suffering as a result of deciding to follow Jesus. And I tell you, there's in our world today, there's a similar feel today where even just believing on the name of Jesus might mean that we are made fun of, might be talked about in the cafeteria at our schools. We might be looked at with side eyes from the people at work that, you know, he believes in Jesus. Well, he must be fill in the blank. Where's the hope? And today, what I want to share with you is this, that we have a heavenly hope for the suffering saints. Heavenly hope for the suffering saints. So if you wouldn't mind today, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, if you want to get there. But let me just pray before we get started. Father, we need you. We know that there's no hope outside of you. So as we enter into this time of looking at your word, would you get us aligned with the realities of, while it may be hard to live life, there's a heavenly hope that's waiting for us. There's a heavenly hope that's good and beautiful that is awaiting for those of us, both in the future and even in today, that's been brought about through past work. So God, would you help us see what you're doing in the middle of all this? In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be looking at three main points. And the first one will be, through Jesus, we have a future hope. The second one is, through Jesus, we have a present hope. And then finally, through Jesus, the hope of the past is realized. And so let's begin in chapter 1, verse 3, and looking at, through Jesus, we have a future hope. It says this: Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So first off, as we look at this passage, I want you to see something that originally when this was written, verses 3 through 12 were one big run-on sentence. And typically you see this of Paul as well, when doxology or praise gets built up in somebody, they just can't stop it. And so Peter begins with, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pause. What he's doing here is this. He is centralizing our focus on the person who deserves praise in the midst of our hope. Jesus Christ, as the central focal point, deserves praise because through him, we're going to see that our hope in the midst of suffering is there. Because if you remember, the people, the audience that Peter's writing to, are beginning to experience hostility because they've chosen a different lifestyle than the world around them. They are now under a new authority, the authority of the government they're under for sure, but their ultimate authority is Jesus. And so Peter begins by saying, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just stop right here. Imagine if we started our days like that too. What would it look like for us to praise the name of Jesus right as we get off the bed? If it's the first thought in the morning and we thought, man, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be saying, well, why should I do that? Why would I do that? Let's get it. Let's get it. So I'm excited about this one. I'm going to have to calm down. So it says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. So first off, he says, we've been given new birth. This new birth that we've been given to is a, so when you think of new birth, you think of a baby. You think they're born, a baby's born into your family. And here's what you need to see. Peter is also referencing this idea that we are born into a new family, that we are born into a royal priesthood. We are born into a kingly line. We have new birth. And what that means is we are now kids of King Jesus, and he is our ultimate authority. And we now get the both the responsibilities, but the rewards of being a part of his tribe, his people, his clan. We've been given a new birth. And not only that, it's the birth of a new imagination, a birth of a new way of seeing the world. We now see not through the brokenness and sin of our lives, but we begin to look around and we see through the lens of Jesus crucified and resurrected. And so how does Jesus start seeing people around us? He sees them as people who need a savior. And what should that tell us about how we should be looking at others? How should we be thinking about our new birth? It says we want to bring people in to that space. But it gets better. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't even need to preach this. We've been born into a living hope. I can't help but juxtapose that against, if there's a living hope, there must be dead hope. If there's a living hope, there must be hope that is dead out there. And you can think about it, can't you? We've put our hope in many of things, don't we? We put our hope that we'll one day get accepted to the school that we want to be a part of. We put our hope in making sure that we make honor roll in middle school and high school. We put our hope in maybe one day being married. We put our hopes in things even like 401ks or having kids or grandkids. And all those things are good hopes. All those things are awesome, but here's the reality. There is no surety with any of those hopes. There is no surety that you'll experience any of those things, even if you work hard and do those things. You might save up a 401k, but in the end, what might happen is crash of economy. We might see that fault crash and burn, and all of a sudden, the things that we put our hope in are gone and dashed. It doesn't mean these aren't good things to put our hopes in. But I would much rather put my hope in something as sure as my living hope, because our living hope is not a thing. Our living hope is a person. Our living hope is the one who came and lived a perfect life, died the death that we deserve, but then rose again, defeating sin and death. And he didn't just give us new birth or a living hope. He then promises inheritance. Look at this. And you are born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven. And here's what we need to see, is that the inheritance that we will see one day in heaven is one that won't spoil, rot, or fade. I tell you, I love some things. I love me a good pair of shoes. I love me a little bit of technology. I love me a fresh set of clothes. But I can tell you one thing. I put on those shoes, there's going to start being some creases in it. And if you're part of sneaker culture, you know creases in the shoes. You don't want it, man. That's the last thing you want. But then the shoes start to get dirty. The money, the clothes start to fade. Technology is dead as soon as you feel like you leave the store. It's kind of like a new car these days, right? We've got a lot of things, and inheritance, if we look at this, that we think of this idea of what we receive as a result of someone's passing. But let me just be clear, the one that we're receiving inheritance from is living. He's alive, and he is gone to prepare a place for us. If there is a hope for the suffering saint, just the idea of a new birth, that we've been born into a family, that we've been given a royal priesthood, and then you've received this living hope, and not to mention an inheritance where it won't spoil or fade. Why? Look at verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. This is the first time we're going to see the word salvation. Salvation is going to show up three times in each of these little sections in different ways. In this part, he says, this inheritance is kept for you because through faith, our inheritance, our living hope is shielded by God and his power. Let me ask you something. What is stronger than God? It's a duh question, right? Right? We could, you think back to the arguments as kids, like, my dad's stronger than your dad, right? Here, what we're saying is this: the power of God's might has shielded our salvation through faith. It means that we are secure in him. That means your salvation, the inheritance that is to come through Jesus' resurrection, what that means is you are shielded if you put your faith in him. Your faith is secure in him. Amen. Tell me that isn't hope. Tell me that isn't a heavenly hope for suffering saints that are going through being ostracized, being pushed aside, being made fun of because they have put their faith in Jesus. You know, can't help but think, you've heard it in our world said that there's two things that are sure in life, and what are they? Death and taxes. And I was thinking about that this week, and I couldn't help but recognize something. Death is a certainty that was defeated by the more sure thing. You tracking with me? That death was defeated by the one who went to the grave, defeated it, rose again. Jesus Christ defeated sin and death. That means that death might be a surety, but for those of us who are in Christ, our surety is in Jesus, and that one day this death has way more to do with our life than anything else. And let's look at the taxes part, because that means we have something to give. We've got an inheritance that is guarded in heaven. Jesus has put this together today for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, because today we can be more sure of Jesus than the death that is to come. We can be more sure that even though taxes might be a reality, we know that there's going to be rewards in heaven for those who love Jesus. So, what does that mean for us today? What are you putting your hope in? What are you putting your hope in? Because if you've put your hope in anything other than Jesus, you're in the midst of something where you're going to experience the surety of death or taxes in the hope that you've experienced. And let me just say this, if you're here today and you're maybe new to this Jesus thing, you don't know about Jesus, or at least you haven't made a decision to follow him yet, let me tell you, there is nothing more sure that you'll experience in your life than the saving grace of Jesus, period. There's nothing more sure in your life. If you think, hey, you know what? If I just get this, this will make me happy. And let me just be honest. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of the hardest trials that we experience, we need something better than money, cars, and clothes. We need something more than any of the stuff that we've accumulated. We need hope in the one that has defeated sin and death in our place. Who are you putting your faith in? Is it you? If I could just work hard enough, then I'll be okay. If I'm just a good enough person, then I'll be okay. Listen, nobody's good except for God. We know this. Yet, have we put our hope in him, especially in the midst of our suffering? And today, my call to you is this. If you don't know Jesus, today's the day. Today's the day of your salvation. Today's the day where you can have a hope that is more sure, more secure than anything that you... I mean, if you think Fort Knox is secure, if you think anything's secure in life, it is The most secure thing, there's no data encryption that can break down the love of Jesus that he has for you and the security of your faith. There is hope, heavenly hope, for those of us in the midst of suffering. So you might be saying, Roland, well, that's good. That's great. I got something in the future ahead. What does that mean for today? What does that mean for today? And as Jesus is the central focal point of our hope for the future, Jesus still is our central focal point for our hope for the present. And that brings me to the next point. Through Jesus, we have present hope. Hope for the present. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 says this. In all this, you see him kind of breaking up. This is a breaking up of the passage right here. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, in the glory and in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, through Jesus, we have a present hope. This passage is marked by joy. You can look at this passage and see rejoice and joy kind of bookend verses 6 and 8. And so the first thing that Peter says that as a result of your future hope, you can have a present hope today that is worth rejoicing over, right? He says, rejoice. Rejoice, because in all this, you can greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds. Because we have Jesus, because we have this future hope of a secure faith in God, we can have hope for the future. And I want you to see this. Our joy is not because we're experiencing suffering. Our joy is because the Savior of our souls experienced suffering, and therefore we can experience suffering too. If Jesus went through this kind of suffering, so can we. We can partake in the sufferings of Christ together as a body. Then he says, you've suffered many kinds of trials. This was a real interesting study because this idea of grief or of many kinds, this Greek word is only used twice in all of the New Testament. And it's twice here in 1 Peter. What this word actually means is the context within ancient Greek culture would have been of many colors, of many colors. So you suffer trials of many colors. And he uses it also in chapter 4, where he connects this same word to God's grace. And I couldn't help but look at that juxtaposition and say, huh. So if there's grace of many kinds, of many colors, that must mean that trials of many colors that are experienced in our lives today are overcome by the reality that there is a multicolored grace that God has for us, that in the midst of our suffering, God's grace is greater than our suffering, greater than our trials, and we can experience his grace of many colors in the trials of many colors that we experience today. And so, how is this hopeful? It means that, here, this idea of trials means that there's all sorts of suffering that you're going to experience. Maybe you're suffering today because there's divorce in your life. Maybe you're suffering today because there's incurable diseases that are happening with someone you know or in your family. Maybe you're suffering today as a result of maybe because of some relationship strife that you're experiencing. And maybe you're suffering today because people don't want to be around you because you believe in Jesus. You're under a different authority and you're experiencing trials of many colors. Let me speak to you very clearly. There is purpose in your pain. There is, in the midst of the struggle, there's a savior at the end of it. There is hope in the middle of our suffering. How can we see this? Well, take a look. He says this, verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Here's what Peter's saying. If you're experiencing trials of many kinds today, there's a purpose behind this, and it is to take your faith and prove it, kind of like the proving of bread. When you put it in a little warm spot, the bread just starts rising, right? In this example, Peter uses a literary device where he goes the lesser to the greater. He says, listen, this has come so you prove the proven genuineness of your faith. And he says, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, what Peter's saying is that the faith that you live in today is very much more valuable than even gold that perishes. That the work that he's doing to develop the faith in you, that in the midst of the suffering that you're experiencing, God is taking that, using that to prove the genuineness of your faith, to build up your faith, to say that I am worthy of being your hope, and that we get to experience not just hope for the future, but hope for today. Jesus is the hope while you're in the middle of your suffering today. What does it look like to hope in Jesus today? It means recognizing that because your pain has a purpose, and that purpose is that it's going to be genuine faith, it's going to result in joy because we know that there's a future hope and that today even Jesus is with us. The presence of Jesus is with us in the midst of our suffering. And he says this, verse 8, though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy and glorious joy. And he says this because he says, to imagine being people going through suffering and putting your faith and belief in God and not seeing him, right? It takes us back to some of Jesus' last interactions with a guy named Thomas. Right? It should take us back to this idea where he says, you know, you have seen me and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. You see, the fact that you've put your faith in Jesus today and means that in the midst of your trials, maybe it's in the midst of relational strife, in the midst of suffering that you're experiencing, that Jesus is with you, and when we've put our faith in him, that gives us a joy inexpressible because he is going about something in our hearts to prove this genuineness of our faith. And then he states at the end, for you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, if gold's valuable, the end result of your suffering is way more valuable. If the end result of what you're experiencing today means eternal glory, eternal hope, a hope that never ends, an inheritance that is to come, being birthed into a living hope, if all those things are true, there's going to be a final state where we get to experience the salvation of our souls when we experience the security of finally seeing Jesus in that day. That, because there's going to be a day when we experience that. But until then, he says this, we're suffering for how long? A little while. Your suffering's just going to be for a little while. Somebody needs to hear this today. You might be going through something and you think, when is this going to stop? When is this going to end? Let me speak to you today. Your suffering is only going to be a little while. Because even though in our world it seems like it goes forever sometimes, in light of eternity, everything pales in comparison to that day when we get to be in the full glory of Jesus and we get to hug the one who gave his life for me, and I get to experience the joy of no more pain, no more suffering, and the tears are wiped away from my eyes and I receive a new body. There's going to be a day when I'm be fully restored, when you are going to be fully restored, where your all the brokenness you've experienced, all the brokenness you've experienced, Jesus ends with, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So what does that mean for today? Turn your eyes to Jesus in the midst of your suffering. And it might mean sometimes sharing your suffering with a trusted brother and sister in Christ, because we look at our suffering often and we're like, I don't want to be a burden on somebody else. See, Jesus, as the central focal point of this whole thing, he says Jesus is the one that changes our hope from, or changes our suffering to joy, where we experience joy and inexpressible joy because we participate in the fellowship of Jesus through suffering sometimes. Don't suffer alone. Bring that to Jesus. He knows your sufferings. He's the one who ultimately suffered more than any of us will ever experience. And then walk in joy. You see, joy is not like happiness that kind of goes in and out. Joy is the choice to say, I'm going to praise today in spite of my suffering. I'm going to choose to rejoice, to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because this doxology goes through and he's praising God in the midst of all this, we can praise God in the midst of our suffering too. And you might be saying, I was having a great conversation during our staff meeting with some people, and the thought came up of, well, my suffering, compared to the missionaries, or compared, and all of a sudden we get into this comparison game of suffering. Your suffering, Jesus sees. Jesus knows, and it is valuable to him, and he wants to work that suffering towards the fullness of joy and the provenness of your faith. That means that even though gold is more precious, it's probably the most precious thing that we have, our provenness of our faith, our faith in the midst of our struggle is more important and more valuable to Jesus. Take it to Jesus, take it to others, and then walk in joy. And joy is the choice of saying, I'm going to praise God in spite of my sufferings, in the midst of my sufferings. So if we have a present hope today that is marked by joy, that will prove our faith, the only thing left is like, well, how does the past influence the future faith or the present hope that we have as suffering saints? And let me get to the third point. Through Jesus, the hope of the past is realized. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, he says this. Concerning this salvation, this is the third time he's brought up this salvation. the prophets who spoke of this, spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. There's a heavenly hope for suffering saints because there was saints that were before us, prophets and people that were before us that prophesied and were looking for the Messiah that was to come. We see in verse 10, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently with the greatest care. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophets of old were on the search of the one out of Genesis chapter 3, the one that would come and crush the head of the serpent. There was one that was going to come that was going to be a greater prophet than Moses. There was one to come that was going to be a greater king than David, that was going to be part of the line of Judah, that he was going to be the one who would rule and reign in the midst of all this. The prophets were looking for this one. And as they were looking and searching with intent, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ, mark that, underline that, the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that were to follow. Look at this. The Spirit of Christ was working in the people long ago to bring about the writings and the prophecies that were about. The Spirit of Christ that had chosen us, the Spirit of Christ that was on the move in the people of old, was on the move even up to the point of the people in Asia Minor. You see, this is important because it tells us that the chosen people of God of the Old Testament were directed by the Spirit of God and wrote the things that they wrote down. And it means that today, the things that we've experienced as a result of their hard work and dedication, we're reaping the benefits of because we know the Messiah now, don't we? We know the Messiah that is the snake crusher that crushed the snake of the head on the cross. We know that he is the one, that he is a defeated foe because of what Jesus has done. We know Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords now. We know without a shadow of a doubt who the Messiah is. And there was a work that was paved long before where the prophets of old were putting together this, like, who is this Jesus guy? Or where's this Messiah gonna show up? And you wanna see what he says? This is beautiful. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. They were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. So you see, the Spirit of Christ was at work all the way back in the Old Testament. Usually we think of the Spirit of God being somebody that's a New Testament thing. Pause. The Spirit of God has been going, has been working since day one, since he was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God has not stopped working. He's not stopped using people, and he has been using those people to bring about a blessing to us today for us to receive from Israel to Spokane, Washington. How we got here? Man, crazy stories, right? Imagine, and I want you to think about this for you. Who are the people in your life that were paving the way before, that were praying for you, that were caring for you, that were loving you towards Jesus? Can you think of, I get emotional. I couldn't barely do this. It was my grandma. I love my grandma. I love my grandma because she was faithful. She would pray for me. She knew she was going to make sure I was going to go to church. I was living in Utah, right? And the choice was a Mormon church or a Mormon church. But the choice for me later on, my grandma found a little Southern Baptist church that she was faithful to. And she was like, you are not going to go with your dad. He's still trying to figure out what he believes. So you're going to go with me. And she took me to church faithfully. She prayed for me to the point where I said yes to Jesus. What if... The faithfulness of God and the Spirit of God on the move has been on the move since day one, even in your life. Maybe you're here today and you're looking at the faithfulness of the people before you. Man, can you just say thanks, God? Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of those who paved the way for me to believe in Jesus. Maybe it's your mom or dad. Maybe it was a grandma or grandpa. Maybe it was somebody that was just random that started showing up in your life and caring for you and pointing you towards Jesus. And maybe you don't have that somebody. Maybe the story's beginning today for you. And that most likely the Spirit of God is working way before you were even thought of. Remember last week? You were, before you were even a forethought, the God has been working through the past, even till now, so that you heard the gospel preached, just like the people in Asia Minor heard the gospel preached from all sorts of people. We don't even know clearly how it got there yet. But Peter's writing a letter to them saying, the gospel got to you, and God's been on the move. And though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you put your faith in him. There's been people in your life that have been paving the way, and ultimately it has been Jesus at the center of all this that he says, I will reveal myself to you. Listen, if you're waiting for Jesus to reveal himself to you, here's your sign. Here's your sign, because if you've been waiting to say, I don't know if Jesus loves you, let me tell you, Jesus loves you. If you've been waiting to say, I don't know if I can trust him, let me tell you, I've been through some things, and I can tell you, you can trust God. And if you are here thinking, I can be good enough, you can't. But Jesus was good enough to save all of us. Today is the day where Jesus has been calling after you, saying, come to me. I'm going to give you a new hope and a new, like, not just hope, a heavenly hope, a living hope. Today's the day where you can say, I choose Jesus. Yes. And this gospel is one that angels long to look into. This the Greek word is this idea that they peer over. Like, hey, you see these guys? What's this gospel thing about? I know God's been doing up to something, but man, this is crazy. They like believe Jesus died for them. They believe, like, why? What do they need Jesus for? Because they're perfect beings. They're perfect angels. And yet, they look and say, wonder what it'd be like to experience Jesus like that. What would it be like for us to experience hope like that? Because we are in the presence of God at all times. The angels look over and say, this gospel thing's pretty crazy, huh? And hear me. It is. Because it says that you have a heavenly hope as a suffering saint. In the midst of your hardships and hurts, there's hope, and there's a future hope that is to come, a present hope that is right here, right now, that you can tangibly hold on to, that your faith is gonna grow and solidify into something more beautiful and good than you can ever experience. And that God has been on the work even since the beginning to bring you to this point of being reminded that you have hope. Heavenly hope as a saint, a suffering saint. So today, here's my encouragement to you. Place your hope in Jesus. Not just like, we all talk Christianese, right? If you've been going to church for a while, you speak Christian. Let me be clear. You might speak Christian. It doesn't mean you are a Christian. Can I be real? Doesn't mean that we've put our hope in Jesus. It's maybe you've put your hope in Pastor Barry. Maybe you've put your hope in your parents' way of life. Maybe you've put your hope in something other than Jesus. And let me tell you today, don't just be somebody who talks hope. Be somebody who lives hope. Where you see Jesus and you praise God for the sufferings that you're experiencing, that you praise God because you know there's a future hope and a future glory that is far superior than the glory that we might receive from the things that will spoil, rot, and fade. You know, Peter sounded a lot like his teacher, Jesus, didn't he? When he said, hey, you got an inheritance to come, because Jesus said the same thing. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't get to it. Today, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, pleading with you. If you've never put your hope in Jesus, put your hope in him today. And it doesn't, if you got questions about it, we're gonna have a prayer team that's gonna be up here ready to pray for you. If you wanna know what it means to meet Jesus, and listen, don't worry about like having to walk over here. You can go like back ways and pathways to come to pray, but we wanna pray for you. And so if you're feeling hopeless today, come receive prayer. Let us be an encouragement to you. If you feel like, I don't know what it means to put my hope in Jesus, come talk to me. Let me pray for you. If you want to know Jesus for the first time, come, let us pray for you. So I'm going to pray and ask the worship team to come up. Lord, we thank you that you're a God that gives us a hope that is far, far greater, that is far better than anything we could ever hope for or imagine. And God, we ask today that you would help us to focus on you, the one who gives hope in the midst of suffering, the one who gives hope in the midst of our strife, the one who gives hope, heavenly hope, to us suffering saints. God, would you help us continue to put our hope in you, not into things, not into ideas, but purely put our hope in the holy God that has been at work from the very beginning. Lord, help us to remember you today and to know that you have been at work all along. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.